Giving all honor to God and my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for this opportunity to not only be alive and awake, but to stand before you on this morning.
Amen.
Thanking my pastor, Pastor Parrish, for the opportunity to stand before you as well.
Amen.
And I don't want to say anything without first offering, saying that my prayers and thoughts are with the family and friends of Tavion Banks. He was a special young man.
Amen.
And before we get started, I want to ask all the young people,
Amen.
All the young people, if you are under the age of 18,
thank you, Lord.
Can you raise your hand? Under the age of 18, can you raise your hand? Church, do y'all see how many hands are raised? Amen. Some of you are 18, yes, I know. But you know what I mean. I think the last time I've seen this church packed with that many youth, I was probably in high school at least.
Amen.
And that is a beautiful sight to see youth who are in worship and enjoying worship and participating in worship on the day of the Lord. Today we are going to have a message that I believe is very fitting for today and in light of the service that God has blessed us with already.
Amen.
And I'm going to be before you a little bit, but we're going to be coming from the book of Matthew. And it's going to be a very familiar passage. But before I say what the passage is and before we read it, I want to ask everyone to stand. If you are able, please stand. And if you have your Bible with you today, please stand with your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, please check the pew in front of you. And if there's a Bible there, please grab that and share with your neighbor beside you. As we follow along today, it's going to be very important to the picture I'm trying to portray through this message and that I want us to understand. The scripture is Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. And I will be reading from the New American Standard Bible, or version. Most of the time I will be speaking from the New American Standard. There may be a couple instances where I speak from the King James, but Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. And it says this, it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." I'll read that again. It says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven."
Amen.
You may now all be seated as we prepare to go into our message.
Amen.
And I kind of want you to hold your finger there on Matthew chapter 3. We're going to come back to that in a little while. But last night when I was preparing for today, and I was thinking about how I was going to introduce this message, and I was having a little bit of difficulty coming up with the right way to introduce this topic or this sermon. And As I was planning, I didn't know what to talk about, or I knew what to talk about, but I didn't know how to talk about it. Yeah. And I remember there have been times in times past that my wife, Jonique, has recommended that I consider preaching with the same approach that I use when I'm teaching Bible study on Wednesday nights. And I understand that this isn't exactly the medium or the form for presenting a message in that way. But I think that there was something behind what she was saying. I think there was something to what she was saying. And many of you may know that for the last 6 months or so, I've been working part-time for Lifeway Christian Bookstores. I work full-time up north supporting the Marine Corps on a government contract. But in the evenings, a couple days a week, I've been working at Lifeway Christian Bookstore. And during my time there, one of the things that I've experienced a lot of is oftentimes we will get customers who come in and they are looking for Bibles, right? That's a given at a Christian bookstore that you will be looking for a Bible. But the reason that that's special to me is there are two, I have two favorite sections in the store. And this was even way before I started working at Lifeway. So my favorite section in the store is the church theology section. I don't know why, but it's just my thing. So I like to hang out there. And right beside the church theology section is the Bible section. And that's my second favorite area in the store. And so a lot of times we will get customers who come in and they're looking for a Bible. And oftentimes when customers do come in, kind of the perception or the assumption when looking for a Bible is, oh yeah, you know, I'll just go in and I know what, you know, translation I want. Generally people have a translation that they like and they'll say, well, you know, I'll just come in and I'll tell them what I'm looking for and they'll just pick one off the shelf. But I find that a lot of times when folks come in and they actually start looking through the Bibles and they see how many different versions of each translation of each Bible we have, they get overwhelmed. Yeah. And they kind of don't know exactly what they should choose. And so my favorite thing to do as far as helping customers is literally helping them find a Bible, helping them understand what kind of Bible they should be looking for, what's going to be in it, what to expect, all kinds of things. And I have a passion for that. I have a passion for doing that. And kind of the reason for me sharing all of this information with you all is when I got here today, I saw the youth and I said, man, my message really wasn't tailored to youth. So I don't know what I'm going to do with this. And then as I started reading through the message, I said, well, you know what? This message really is perfect for youth and it's perfect for the entire congregation. But it's perfect in the sense that it's a message that is for everybody.
Amen.
All right. And the reason it's for everybody is, you know, sometimes when I'm preparing for sermons, I kind of get the feeling that, you know, maybe I'm not hitting the mark completely with what I should be talking about. But it's funny to me, not funny, but more so interesting that every single time I have, God has blessed me with the opportunity to preach, or even teach for that matter, that when I was unsure, even though I've been unsure about what to talk about, God has always given me confirmation either the day of, before I actually stand up to preach, or during the service, while we're waiting and kind of going through things, a series of things will happen to reassure me that God is truly leading and guiding the direction of what I believe he's given me. And so just thinking back to today, right, I've been taking some notes during the service, and if you saw me on my cell phone, that's what I was doing. I was kind of taking notes on some things that I was seeing during the service and noticing how God was kind of just organizing things. And one of the first things that happened was we sang the hymn, Pass Me Not. And in the hymn, it talks about humility. And then shortly after that, we had the responsive reading. And the responsive reading was on love. And in that responsive reading, love, the love chapter of the Bible is where that came from, 1 Corinthians 13. And it talks about how love is self-sacrificing. And then shortly after that, we were preparing for offering, and the trustees came forward, and Sister Jackie Bass Fortune came forward, and I know that she is an educator and a principal of a local school in the Spotsylvania area. And then shortly after that, these youth stood up and they sang the song, Lord, give me you. Everything else can wait.
Amen.
It is me, O Lord. I'm on my knees crying out to you. And so when I sat back and I noticed all these things, I realized that all of those things together pretty much encompass everything that we are going to talk about today, that I'm going to present today in this sermon. And so the title of the sermon is this. And if you took note of the passage of the scripture, it's coming from the Sermon on the Mount. And the title of the sermon is Back to the Basics. And so when you think of all those things that we kind of did, even down to the simple note of Sister Bass Fortune being an educator, and all of these youth being here, there is a understood or there's an understanding that basics are essential to growth, and basics are essential to maturity, and basics are essential to doing anything well that is worthwhile to be done.
Well.
Amen.
Amen.
And so getting into the message, we're going to be looking at the Sermon on the Mount. And the question that I want to lead with is, what is preaching? What is preaching? And I kind of want you to think about that for a moment. You don't have to answer out loud. But think about that. And when you think about what preaching is, or what preaching's supposed to be, if you remember a minute ago, I was telling you about the dilemma I was having about how to introduce this message. And the reason I was having that dilemma is because sometimes my disconnect is that I feel like the message I'm preaching, I'm not going to be able to connect the hearers of the message with the purpose of the message in a way that is going to be beneficial to them. And in order to do that, the preacher of the message or the giver of the message has to be passionate about the message.
Amen.
Well.
And so when you think about preaching, that's what preaching is. It is supposed to be passionate. And so moving on to the Sermon on the Mount, right? Who can tell me how long the Sermon on the Mount is?
Hmm.
Once again, you don't have to answer out loud. If you know how long the Sermon on the Mount is, then great. If not, just wait for it. I'm going to tell you. But just to give you an idea of how long it is, you should still be holding your page on Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. If you put your Bible away, shame on you. Go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 in your Bible. And if your Bible has the words of Jesus written in red, I want you to flip the page until the red letters stop. Flip the page until the red letters stop. That's pretty long, isn't it? The Sermon on the Mount is composed of over 2,000 words. 2,000 words. Just to put that in perspective, the New Testament has 27 books. 14 of those books have less than 2,000 words. Why is that important? Why is 2,000 words important to the Sermon on the Mount? The honest answer to that question is that the number itself is not really important. Not until you ask a certain question. And before we get to that question, I'm gonna give a little bit of a backdrop. So this is Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. It says this, and I'm gonna speed up a little bit because I got a lot to cover and I don't want to miss anything, but I think this is very important for us to understand. So it says this, Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. It says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. And it says that he was telling those who were on the mountain the sermon. Amen. He was telling those who follow him, he was telling his people the purpose of life and of an individual seeking the kingdom. And so the basic question that we want to ask is, what is Christianity? Well, let me ask you another way. What is a person's life? The answer to that question is that is the Sermon on the Mount. The purpose of the Sermon on the Mount is to illustrate the lifestyle which fulfills the purpose of an individual, you and me. That is the lifestyle of a person seeking the kingdom of God.
Well.
And I don't want to oversimplify it, but as we said before, the number of 2,000 words is not significant until you ask a specific question. And that question is this. I'm going to turn to Mark chapter 10, verse 17. You don't have to turn there with me. If you feel free to, then go ahead. Mark chapter 10, verse 17, it says this. It says, as he was sitting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? Now, I'm going to stop right there. Notice what the man asked. He said, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?
Well.
That is the question for a Christian. What is the minimum? What are the basics? What are the essentials that are required for me to inherit the eternal kingdom of God? Let's take note of Jesus' reply. He says, why do you call me good? Now, pause right there for a second. So Jesus, you mean to tell me Jesus, the creator of all things, the Messiah, the Savior, the one who was sent to deliver his people, is going to suggest to this man that he is not good?
Well,
if you remember earlier, we talked about self-sacrifice.
Amen.
So Jesus responds to him. He says, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. And he said to them, and the young man said to Jesus, he said, teacher, I have kept all these things. And looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, one thing you lack. Go and sell your what you possess, all you possess, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come to follow me. But at these words, it says, the young man was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much. The rich young ruler could not bear to separate himself from his worldly possessions. That is what Jesus is teaching us in the Sermon on the Mount. And the things we are holding on to will differ for each of us. The thing that stands out here, the message Jesus gives the rich young ruler, is the same message he gave his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount. It's only in condensed form. And it's the same message he's giving us now. The basics are important. What Jesus does in this more than 2,000 word long sermon is take the time to explain the simple principles of life that will help his followers to put in perspective the things that are most important, the things that will allow them to enter the kingdom of heaven. Turning back to Matthew chapter 4, he leads with this. I'm going to skip 3 and go on to 4. He says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Mm-hmm. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. That's 4-6. Notice how these words are filled with meekness. Notice how mild the tone and how it carries the clear sense of sorrow and suffering endured. The Christian life is not filled with, nor is it defined by, the strength of the individual to become the victor. Rather, his thirst for righteousness leaves him satisfied with the comfort of another who is divine in nature. That does not mean that we will not at times experience triumph during our earthly lives. It simply means that the setting of life of the believer is defaulted in our dependency on the God who comforts. It is vitally important that we understand that those seemingly two polar statements, those seemingly two separate thoughts, are not intended to soften the blow of the importance of denying of oneself in the Christian life. More coming on that later. Verse 10 in Matthew chapter 5, it says, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is in heaven. In heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. It's important to note here that blessedness, if you were to do a keyword study on blessedness, not to get too technical, but blessedness is sometimes confused with happiness here. And that is not what is being expressed. The word blessed here means to be well with, as in to be well with one's soul. And so what is being implied is that the humility and the sacrifice and the suffering that takes place during the persecution of a believer's life leads to the blessedness of that individual's soul.
Amen.
Blessed are the persecuted for the sake of righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says it another way. It says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It is clear from this that the believer has no righteousness of his or her own.
Amen.
But we have been made inwardly clean, inwardly righteous by the righteousness that is in Christ. In Matthew chapter 5, Christ is the righteousness being spoken of. The blessedness that the believer has here is not as a result of personal suffering. The blessedness here is not applied as a result of suffering that is endured, is only applied as a result of suffering that is endured for the sake of Christ. Suffering that is specifically and directly in relation and because of the individual's personal relationship with God. Just like the light of a city set upon a hill, a Christian will naturally begin to stand out among their peers.
Amen.
By choosing to live their life as instructed by Christ. And we see this as Jesus begins to expound on his sermon with examples of what the life of a Christian looks like. He says, "You have heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court.' But I say to you," says Jesus, "that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, 'You good for nothing,' shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell." Now, I'm going to take a second to break that down. So when he says, for everyone who says to his brother or of his brother, "You good for nothing," what that is conveying is a feeling of disregard for another person in a way that makes you feel superior to them or better than them in a certain respect. And so it's essentially to put down that person. And I would presume that none of us are guilty of murder, but how many of us have more than once been angry enough to think ill will toward another person? It says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." How many of us deal with lust in our hearts? "You have heard it said that an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also." Matthew 5, 38 through 39. Most of us would consider ourselves forgiving people, but how many of us would let even the smallest offense slide every single time without seeking any retribution of our own accord? It is not easy to deal with the issue of the heart. Sometimes we allow ourselves to believe that just because we handle most things well on the outside, that we don't need to go beneath the surface to deal with the things we know are deep on the inside. Like a doctor, a good doctor doesn't just perform or practice medicine to treat the symptoms. A good doctor performs to treat the disease. Jesus is working to treat the deeper issue of the heart.
Amen.
Christ is not talking about any other kind of suffering here. And not all suffering a believer goes through is suffering simply because of the fact that we are a Christian. For example, sometimes we may experience stress on the job, disruptions in family, bills may be piling up. All of these a person can experience without believing in Christ. Now, that's not to say that none of those situations could never have any relationship to your faith in Christ. But for many people, that doesn't. And so regardless of all those issues, the greater need for the Christian is the need to die to self so that God can get more glory out of your life. So that perhaps maybe even God can get all the glory out of your life. The basics get to the root. They get to the root of the issue. They get to the heart. Starting at the basics is where we can advance to anywhere we need to be with God. Whether we need to go deeper, whether we need to grow stronger, whether we need to grow wider, and the list goes on. The basics get to the heart. This may be somewhat of a strong statement, but I'm going to say it or attempt to say it gently. So if you are not getting, if you are not allowing Jesus to get to the heart of your issues in life, then your daily participation in worship is for nothing. Let me explain that. If you are not allowing God to transform your life at the root of the issue, if you are not dealing with the things that God will reveal to you, one through his word by reading, another through his word by preaching or teaching, but if you are not allowing Christ to deal with the issues of your heart, you will never grow to be the Christian that you ought to be. I'll explain it like this. One thing that I, in my opinion, don't do a lot of is I don't preach a lot of uplifting messages. Not in my opinion. Honestly, I don't really mean for that to be that way. but it's not that I don't like uplifting messages, or at least I don't feel like my messages are uplifting. But it's not that I don't like uplifting messages, but when I think about it, it's like growing plants. Where are my plant people? You can raise your hand. It's okay. Plant people. People who love plants. In-house plants. Outside plants. Plant people. Okay. So it's like growing plants. Most people believe that the best way to grow a plant is to give it lots of water, lots of sunlight, and let it feel the breeze through the air. And for the most part, that's true. However, what happens to a young plant when you give it too much sunlight? It dies. Good job, Alfonso. What happens to a plant when you give it too much water? It dies. Why? Why is that? Plants need water, they need sunlight, they need the breeze in the air, but if you give it too much, it dies. It dies because of the roots. When a tree does not have the proper rooting system, it cannot withstand the elements that under normal conditions would cause it to prosper. Amen. And finally, what happens to a plant when the wind blows too hard?
It falls.
Why does it fall? It falls because of the roots. No matter how old a tree gets, it always goes through a growing cycle. Amen. In the spring and summer, trees do all their growing above ground. They produce leaves and flowers. They add length to their branches. But during the winter, they are still growing. But they're not growing above ground in their limbs. They are growing underneath the ground in their roots. It's during this time that the trees are preparing for the spring and summer months. But many of us try to do all of our growing in Christ in the warm, sunny, blissful environment. We do not give attention to the developing of roots that allow us to endure the harsh temperatures and storms that come along with the warm weather. Likewise, many Christians do not spend enough time learning the hard truths of God's word that deal with the heart of the believer. Many of us fail to take personal joy, yes, joy, in studying those basic truths that cut away the selfish desires of our heart.
Well, well.
And not only do they cut away the selfish desires of the heart, but they allow us to endure living in the light of Christ. Now, why would that be something that I need to be able to endure? Why would endurance be associated with the light of Christ? I believe Jesus was responded to after having made a statement. And a person questioned him and said, "How can someone hear this? For it is a hard teaching." Some of the most essential truths of the Christian life are hard teachings. They're simple, but they're not easy to understand. Nor are they much easier to live out. Remember Psalms 1. It says this. It says, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. So blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord, for he will be firmly planted." Jesus continued in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "You have heard it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do that? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles, those who do not know the Lord, do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Matthew 5:43-48. The mark of the believer is not how much Christ shines in his life per se. The mark of the believer is how much an individual has deferred to the life of Christ to allow Christ's life to shine out of their own. Well, to defer to Christ's likeness in every way, to defer to the obedience of the way in which Christ lived and the message which he preached. It is to defer from the self. It is to defer to others. And ultimately, it is to defer to God. He says, as he continues through chapter 6, he says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven." Well, you can sum that up in 2 points. First, he says, be sure to serve. Second, he says, serve without being noticed.
Amen. That's good.
Amen. But the emphasis of serving, notice that it's precluded by the requirement, or the emphasis on the humility, rather, is precluded by the requirement to serve. So basically it goes like this. Without being linked to serving, it is impossible for the Christian to exercise humility. Without being tied to the call of doing for others for the sake of Christ, of yielding to others for the sake of Christ, of enduring for the sake of Christ, without being tied to that, it is impossible for the believer to exercise that which Christ tells us makes us Christian. Humility cannot be expressed without the service. It's like this. It's like traveling to a destination that only has one access road. In order to reach that destination, you have to pass through all the traffic lights that lead up to that destination.
Well,
some of the traffic lights may stop you. Some of the traffic lights may not stop you. But regardless, you still have to travel the path that goes through the same traffic lights.
Amen.
How does Jesus illustrate this in the Sermon on the Mount? He says, take the narrow road,
well,
for the broad road leads to destruction. He says, beware, not only beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. He says, whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do. He says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal.
Amen.
But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. He says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. Catch this. You cannot serve God and wealth. You cannot serve God in substance.
Come on.
For this reason, I say for you, do not be worried. From there, he continues with, judge not, so that you will not be judged. And he also tells us to ask and to seek as children,
well,
knowing that our Heavenly Father will bless us. Jesus' final remarks in the Sermon on the Mount were only this. Beware of the hypocrisy of false teachers.
Amen.
So if you had to sum it all up, chapter 5, or the first half of the Sermon on the Mount, if you will be about the inner life. Chapters 6 and 7 would be about the outward life. The visible life of the believer, what others see about you. Living as a Christian, you will have no choice but to go through the traffic lights.
Yes, sir.
You will have no choice but to be gentle in spirit when it seems everyone and everything around you tries to cause you to have contempt. Concerning the inward life, you will have no choice but to be a peacemaker when everyone else wants to argue the point. You will have no choice but to remove, You will have no choice but to defer when people can do nothing but speak evil about you. Concerning the outward life, you will have no choice but to give to the needy, all the while never saying a word. You will have no choice but to pray for the enemy who cannot hear your words of silence.
Well.
You will have no choice but to put away your passion for earthly treasure that causes your friends to ask, why does it seem like you've changed lately?
Well.
Because you don't live for the same things that they do anymore. When Jesus had concluded the Sermon on the Mount, it said this. It said the crowds were amazed at his teaching.
Amen.
The simple truths, the basics, are what will define your life as a Christian. Are you allowing God to transform your life?
Amen.
Let us stand.
Thank you.